There's only one true place to find victory, and that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it was His blood that cleansed us, that made us accessible to God. Amen? Without that cleansing blood, we would still be lost. We would still be sinners in this cold, dark world with no hope. So all of our hope lies in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to welcome you here this morning. Welcome those who are watching us on Facebook Live. And you know that that little story that Don just recounted for us holds so much truth. Everything that we own, everything that we have is God's. And He gives it to us and He entrusts it to us to look after. But you know what else that includes? That includes us. He gave us one another to look after. So we think about our house and we think about our cars and we think about our land. And these are the things that God has given us to take care of. And we so often forget that He gave us His greatest creation to take care of. He gave us His greatest creation to love above all else except Him. But yet sometimes we treat it so poorly. So this morning, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10, we're going to go through verses 25 through 37. And as you'll see in your bulletin, it is the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable that Jesus used to speak to the Pharisees and a lawyer and some other Jews. And the thing that God had given me this week that I thought for sure was going to be the meat and potatoes of this sermon is that this sermon is also, not only does it talk about showing mercy and love to our neighbor, but it also speaks about salvation and eternal life. And I still believe that it does. I believe that everything in the New Testament points towards salvation and eternal life. And so I told Jessica last night, I said, I got to redo this whole thing. And the Lord says, no, you don't. Just open your mouth and I'll let the words come out. And so here we go. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25 is where we're going to begin. And there's four people that Jesus uses in this story. There's four actors, you might want to say. The one thing to remember about a parable is a story that Jesus uses to show us certain things. One of the things that really confused Jessica yesterday is if you go back to Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and then 23 and 24, Jesus is thanking God that those who do not know Him cannot hear or see the meaning of these parables. So we have to kind of take a look at who was here when Jesus tells this story. We know there was a lawyer there because that's who Jesus speaks to. But also we have to remember that His disciples were there. In fact, in verse 23 and 24, he thanks God that His disciples were there and that they could hear and they could see the meaning of the parable. And so these parables were used to teach those who believed in Jesus Christ. And so for us today, these parables are so important because they're used to teach us that know Jesus Christ so we can go out and share this truth with others. And so that's why I believe that part of this is a salvation story and eternal life story. So if we go back to Luke chapter 10 and begin with verse 25, it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he answered to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So here's this lawyer, and Scripture tells us that he stands up to test Jesus. Again, you have to remember where this is taking place. It's taking place outside of a temple. And there is Pharisees around, and there's scribes, and there's religious Jews, and there's the disciples. And what they're trying to do, and they tried to do it throughout the Gospels, is get Jesus to say something that they can use against him and arrest him and have him either put in prison or put to death. But you see, Jesus knows their thoughts. And so when this lawyer stands up to test Jesus with the answer that he's going to give to this question, how do I get or inherit eternal life? What does Jesus do? Jesus turns the question back to him with another question. Because Jesus knows that if he was to answer it himself, they would seek to find fault. So what does he do? The same thing that we should do. When we need an answer, we go to the Word of God. And that's what he tells this lawyer to do. What does God's Word say? So the lawyer goes back. And this lawyer is not the kind of lawyer that you find on Law and Order on TV. He was not a prosecutor. He wasn't a defense attorney. He was a lawyer of God's law. Kind of like what Saul was. He had gone to school to learn the law of God. And there may have been a chance that he also sat on the Supreme Court, the Jew Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. We don't know this, it doesn't say, but supposedly he is a person that is well knowledgeable in the Old Testament and God's law. And so Jesus says, "What does God's law say?" So he goes back and he quotes out of the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus, and he says, "Love your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus tells him, "Okay, you've answered right," because he had gone to God's word to find his answer. But then Jesus says, "Go and do this, and you will live." So in this lawyer's mind, he's got it wrapped up. I'm already doing it. I love my neighbors. I love God with all my heart, mind, body, and soul. But then he messes up, and he asks the Lord, "Who do you say my neighbors are?" See, back in this time, in this time period, the Jews considered their neighbors to be their close inner circle, their close inner circle of friends, their co-workers, other religious leaders. That's who they considered to be their neighbors. But other people they considered to be below themselves. They weren't as good as they are, so they weren't their neighbors. And this is why Jesus speaks this parable to this lawyer, to show him who his neighbor is. Because what this lawyer has done, this lawyer believes, "I'm good, I have eternal life because I'm following God's law." But what he don't remember is God's law is perfect. And the only way we could ever gain eternal life through the law is if we could follow it perfectly, and we cannot. So what this lawyer has done, and what a lot of the religious leaders had done in this time period, was they had taken God's law and lowered the standard to justify their self-righteousness. That's the only way they could get eternal life through following the law, was to lower God's standards to where they could meet them. And Jesus is fixing to show them in this story exactly how they failed, because they're not looking at who their neighbor truly is. And friends, if we can't abide by the second command, we surely cannot abide by the first. Because if we don't love one another like ourselves as God requires, then we certainly can't love him because we're not following his commands. Amen? You agree with me so far? I got you thinking pretty hard this morning because you're quiet. But Beth says, so far. We still got a ways to go. Don't mess up. So, Jesus starts to tell the story, the parable, and the first two people we see in the parable, is a man who has been robbed, then we see a priest, and we see a Levite. So let's go to verse 30, and it says, Jesus replied, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed him on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So here's a man, and again, I think it's important that we understand where this takes place. Now, Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 1,000 feet below sea level. So you're kind of up here and you're traveling down. And if you've ever gone down a mountain, you don't go straight down it. It curves and it twists and it turns. And this particular road is still there today. In fact, they have tours. And a lot of times they like to take you at night because it scares you. The road is so narrow that there's barely enough room for one bus. And when you look down, it is quite a ways down. So here's this guy traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's going around the windy roads, and these are mountains, there's rocks, and there's perfect places for these robbers to hide. And so they hide, and they catch the man unaware, and not only do they rob him, but they beat him half to death. So he's laying there bleeding with no clothes. Maybe they left him his undergarments, the scripture doesn't say. But what does the religious establishment do? Not only do they walk by this man who is half dead, but they go to the other side of the road. Have you ever driven into Denver or a large city and come to a stoplight, and in the medium right there, there's a guy holding a sign or a woman holding a sign saying, will you help me? And so you look the other direction thinking, if I don't see them, they can't see me. Amen? Yeah. If I don't look at them, then they can't see me. So this priest walks right by this half dead person, this man that has been beaten. And imagine this, if the man that was beaten, if he's conscious and he sees the priest coming towards him, what do you think his thought is? I have hope. Because a priest represents hope. He represents God. But yet, what would his process or his thinking be when the priest walks to the other side of the road and just keeps on going? This is a man of God. This is where our hope should lie. But yet, they pass right on by. Now, there's scholars. This is what I love scholars. There's nothing wrong with scholars. There's nothing wrong with people that study and try to interpret God's word. But there's scholars that have fought for ages to try and figure out why this priest walked past this half-dead person. Could it be that he was worried about ceremoniously becoming unclean? Could it be that he was worried that he wouldn't be able to enter back into the temple, because if he went to this man, somehow he would become unclean? Or could it be that he was concerned about the robbers still lurking behind the rocks, and if he bent over to help this man, they would come up behind him and do the same thing to him? People have spent years and years and years trying to figure this out, but guess what? It doesn't matter. It's a story. These people don't exist. What matters is this man of God showed no compassion for one of God's creatures, one of his greatest creations. But yet we would expect someone of his stature and his position and his love for God to be the one that would stop and help this man. But he keeps walking, and then here comes the Levite. And the Levite is just a little bit below a priest. You know, he helps the priest in the temple, and he gets the temple ready for prayer and for sacrifice. And he does, he guards the temple, and he does all these things, but yet he does the exact same thing. He walks right past this man. And again, if the man is conscious, he sees the Levite coming and he thinks, wow, I understand maybe the priest was too busy to stop and help me, but surely this Levite will. But the Levite does the exact same thing the priest does, and he just keeps on walking. And it doesn't really matter why they kept walking. The fact is they did. And so often, we ourselves, when we see somebody hurting and we see somebody that needs our help, it doesn't really matter why we don't help them. What matters is we don't. And when we refuse to help, then there's no way that we're keeping the second of the two great commands. And if we can't keep the second, then we definitely cannot keep the first. So let's see what happens in the story. If we go to verse 33, then we start talking about the Jew and the Samaritan. Now, Jesus does not say that this is a Jew. I'm assuming that it's a Jew because Jesus is relating this story to Jews. And he could make a better point when he shows that a Jew wouldn't even stop to help a Jew. So for today, we're going to assume that this was a Jew. And in verse 33, it says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay to you when I come back.'" Wow. So if this is a Jew that is half beaten and laying on the ground, and it's a Samaritan that comes up to him and shows compassion, according to the world, that should never happen because these are sworn enemies. Back around 1722 B.C., the Arians conquered the northern part of Judea, and they took the Jews captive, and they took the majority of them out of Judea, but they left a few, and then they brought in these Gentiles to colonize the land, and so the Jews and the Gentiles intermingled and intermarried. And with the Gentiles came their false idols and other false religions, and some of the Jews that were left behind that intermingled and intermarried with the Gentiles started kind of half following God's law and half following these pagan religions that the Gentiles brought. So what that caused was for the Jews to consider these Samaritans, these half-Jews, as unclean, undesirable, no better than a Jew. They were enemies. But yet it was an enemy of the Jew that stops, and what does he do? What does he show? Compassion. He didn't know this guy. And he wasn't worried about being ceremoniously unclean. He wasn't worried about whether or not there was robbers still lurking behind the rocks. What he seen was one of God's creations. And the Lord doesn't tell us whether this man knew God or not. But we're all born with compassion. God makes us all with a loving heart. Have you ever seen an evil child born? No. But this Samaritan, he sees this man needs help, and He doesn't think of himself. He stops and he helps him. And it says that the guy, the Jew, got beat up. He was, all his clothes were taken. So the Samaritan would have had to have taken some of his own clothes and ripped them up to make bandages. And then he took his oil and his wine that he had been carrying to prepare his meals for and used them as an antiseptic to help fight infection. And then he used some of it to soothe the wounds. So he was taking his own supplies and using them to care for this wounded man. And then it says he sets him up on his own animal and he takes him to an inn. Now let's ask ourselves this question. By doing what he has done so far, has he done enough? He tended to the man's wounds. He got him out of immediate danger. He took him to another place where he could be cared for. Isn't that enough? Couldn't have he just left the man there with the innkeeper and went on about his business, went on about his trip to Jericho? That would have been okay, right? I think so. You know, he did good. But see, that's the problem. To us, that is loving our neighbor. But we're going to see here in a second that he goes a little bit farther, and that represents God's definition of how we should love our neighbor. It's different. How we love our neighbor and how God calls us in his commandment to love our neighbor is different. And so it says that the next day, so he stays with this man all night, which again is remarkable. He tends to him all night. And we know this because Scripture says, and then the next day, he goes to the man, to the innkeeper, and he gives him 2 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. And as I was telling Don, I read an article where not so long ago, it's been a few years back, but some archaeologists found this wooden sign that was in an area right near where this might have taken place, and it was a little small place that was occupied by the Romans. But it was a sign that showed the cost of staying in an inn for one day. And that cost was 1/32 of a denarii. 1/32. Yet this Samaritan gives the innkeeper 2. So if my math is correct, he has just paid for this wounded man to stay in that inn for 2 months. Huh? How many of us is going to pull out our wallets and say, let this man stay in this room for 2 months? Here's what a room now costs, about $140-$150. Now, this was no Four Seasons, but it still cost money. And this Samaritan, instead of just paying for a night's lodging and then thinking to himself, now he's the innkeeper's problem, let me do a little bit more, and he pays for him to stay here for 2 months. And if that's not enough, he tells the innkeeper, spend whatever you need to spend. Now, how ethical might we think this innkeeper is? He's in a bad part of the country. He's running one of those you could pay by the hour type motels. But yet, the Samaritan says, whatever else you need to spend to take care of this man, spend it, and I'll pay you when I come back. How many of us are going to do that? Not too many. So you see, that's the difference between how we look at God's command of love our neighbor as ourselves and how God looks at it. Because what we do is we look at the first half of that scripture and we forget the second. We look at the love our neighbor, we look at that and we say, yep, gotta love our neighbor. But we forget the second half, as we love ourselves. Now, if that was me laying there wounded, I would make sure that I gave myself the best care I possibly could. There's no way I'd walk by myself and leave myself laying there. And I would use whatever supplies I had to make sure I tended to myself. And then when I did get to the end, I wouldn't make myself walk there. I would put myself on the animal and let the animal carry me there. And then when I got there, I would tend to myself all night. And then I would make sure that I was taken care of until I could be, had enough time to heal. Now, I would have done all that for me. And that's what the Samaritan did for this man that was beaten. And so he shows in this story, Jesus is showing what it truly is. Not only did he show the lawyer who the neighbor was, but also what it means to love our neighbor as ourself, which is what the Lord requires us to do. In Matthew chapter 22, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, minds, body, and souls. And the second is like the first. Love yourselves, or love your neighbors as you would yourself. See, again, they were trying to trip Jesus up. And then finally, there's one final question in verse 36. Which of these three do you think provided to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So according to the lawyer, to have eternal life, you just had to follow the commands that are in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But now, surely he knows that his neighbors aren't who he thought his neighbors were. And surely he would come to realize, if he is an educated man of the Old Testament, that we were born sinners. There's no way that we are perfect. But yet God's law is perfect and we're supposed to follow it perfectly. But yet we cannot. So maybe, and then it just stops there. We don't know what happens to the lawyer. Is it possible that he did like the tax collector in the book of John, or the book of Luke, I'm sorry. Jess, was that the book of Luke, right, or John? It's the book of John. Tax collector and the Pharisees were in the temple praying, and the Pharisees sitting there talking about, oh, I fast, and I preached on this just a couple weeks ago. I fast, and I pay my tithes, and I pray, and I do everything that I'm supposed to do. I'm not like this tax collector. But what was the tax collector doing? The tax collector had fell to his knees and he was beating his chest and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Maybe the lawyer seen that, and maybe he fell to his knees and he asked the Lord the same thing, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. But the thing, this is probably one of the best known parables or stories in the Bible. But yet we lose sight of the meaning. We know it means to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we forget the kind of love that God calls for. We forget how we would really treat ourselves. If myself needed some food, would I begrudgingly go down to the store and buy it for me? No. I'd be thankful I had the money to go buy it, but I'd go buy it and I'd be happy I did it. So if my neighbor needs some food, shouldn't I go to the grocery store with as much joy to buy him a small portion as I would for myself? If I see my neighbor broke down on the side of the road, shouldn't I stop and help him? With the joy in my heart, just like I would if somebody stopped and helped me? Of course I should, if we're to live up to this commandment. And again, if we can't live up to the second, then we fail at the first. We can't claim to love God with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and body if we're not willing to love His creation the way He tells us. Amen? Now, that being said, we live in a pretty messed up world. It's not quite the way it used to be when most of us were kids. When I was a kid, if you ran out of gas or you broke down, no worries. Somebody would be along in a couple minutes and they'd surely stop. So it's imperative that we listen to the Lord. And it's imperative that we seek Him as we go about helping our neighbors. But when He does direct us to help our neighbors, then we need to do it just like we would for ourselves, with a joyful heart. We need to do it without concern. This man gave up his supplies. We don't know where he found this guy. We don't know how much farther he had to travel, but he used up the supplies that he needed during his journey to help this man and didn't seem too concerned about where he was going to get the resupplies from. If God calls upon us to love our neighbors and to help our neighbors as ourselves, He's going to give us the means in which to do so. You know, it goes back to the story that sometimes God requires us to do something that really makes us think, but Lord, that's all I got. That's all the money I got. That's all the food I got. I don't have time to go help my neighbor pick up his limbs. I got my own limbs to worry about. But you know, what better way to build a relationship? We talk about the Great Commission. It's God's command that we go, Jesus' command we go and spread the gospel. But to be able to spread the gospel effectively, it takes building relationships. God can use anybody to take care of His neighbor, but maybe when He puts that neighbor before you, He's doing it to give you an opportunity to build a relationship. And as we build the relationship, then we're able and given the opportunity to spread the gospel. Again, I believe this is also a story of salvation. But God requires us to love one another. Now let me ask you this, and we're going to go. We're going to go, but let me say something, and some people ain't going to like it, but that's okay. You can't claim to love your neighbor who Jesus just described to us is everyone, and then turn around and wish he was dead or wish some harm to him or even have evil thoughts. Our thoughts are just as bad as our actions. And so for those of us, do I like terrorists? No, I don't like terrorists. But should I wish they were all dead? That's a tough question. I remember 9/11. But what does Jesus tell me to do? He tells me to love them. He tells me to pray for them. So how can I get on Facebook and say I wish they were all dead? We have to be careful what we say and what we think and what we do because we represent God. Right? And so our words reflect Jesus. Our actions reflect Jesus. And if we don't show this kind of love to our neighbors who Jesus has already shown us as everybody, then how are we reflecting the gospel? In pretty poor light. It's no wonder people don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, let alone the church, because there's a lot of self-righteous religious people who claim to be Christians. But they only use the part of the Bible that suits them, just like the lawyer did. So, we have to love our neighbors truly as we would love ourselves. And we love ourselves just like God loves us. And so we pray for those that, it don't mean that we have to agree, But God says that it's his will that none should perish, that all should have everlasting life. And so those people who may not be doing things the way God wants them done, it's required for us to pray for them because we should love them, just like we love ourselves. It's easy for me to love y'all most of the time. But it's not so easy for me to love the man that did me wrong, or that did my family wrong, or did my friends wrong, but yet I'm supposed to love them the same. And if I do love them the same and I show them that love, then I'm truly being a representative for Jesus Christ and what he stands for. So I think moving forward, that's something we as a church need to really think about. We need to truly think about what it means to love our neighbors, because that's the only way we're going to be effective in our little community, and it's the only way we're going to be effective anywhere else, is when we can truly start living these two commands. Love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, bodies, and souls, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen? And with the Lord's help, it's possible. We can do it. Because Jesus says we can do it through him. As long as we allow him to abide in us and we abide in him, there is nothing we cannot do. So it may be hard, but it doesn't mean it's impossible. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the wonderful parables that you give us that teach us and show us so many things. And Father, we just pray that we take the Lord's teachings today, and not only do we apply them in our lives, but we allow them to be embedded into our hearts. Father, let us become better stewards of your love. Let us become better people. Father, give us the desire to help others, to love others as we would love ourselves and as we would love you. Father, let us be able to show this kind of love and kindness and mercy and grace. For it's the kind of love and kindness and mercy and grace that you show to us. And if we are to be your ambassadors and your light in this darkened world, then it's something that we must be able to do. So give us this heart and this desire. And Father, for us to be able to show our community in this world that kind of love, we first must be able to show it to one another. We must be able to show it to our wives and to our husbands and to our children, to our siblings. Father, help us to become more like you each day. Let us continue to grow in our righteousness that comes only by your grace, that we may be better ambassadors for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good, and all the time.